We'll continue on today with our study of the book of Daniel, and we'll be in the sixth chapter, the first verse this morning. You know, at the beginning of chapter 6, we see the coming of the second world empire in the times of the Gentiles, the Medo-Persian Empire. The first kingdom, or the head of gold, as interpreted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, had lasted 77 years. And now, the arms and breast of silver, the image, appears, and Daniel was now in his very late 80s, 88, 89, or early 90s. He had outlived the Babylonians, and now is about to begin his second kingdom rule with the good kings Darius and Cyrus. The time is 538 B.C., and the world is on a downward spiral. You remember that we said in the interpretation of the dream that things were at their height, at their zenith, when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling, and things would go steadily downhill. And surely that is the case as well today. Things have come steadily downhill. Now, the King Nebuchadnezzar was a sole authority. He had authority over everyone. It is what he did. And now, the government has changed, and there are many princesses. As a matter of fact, there are 120 of them. And then there are three kind of presidents that rule over the princes, and Daniel was the chief among them. The reason that Daniel was honored by God and given this authority is due to his blameless life. There are four people mentioned in the Old Testament for which there is no blame, no fault, no evil ever ascribed. One of them is Melchizedek. He was not even a Jew. He was a priest that you might remember, a type, a form of Christ himself. And then there are three others, Joseph, Jonathan, and Daniel. In none of these men was found any fault by anybody. They had not found fault in the eyes of God or of man. Sort of hard for us to understand, because we are sinners saved by grace, and we have faults aplenty. And the ones you don't have, I'm sure I have in abundance. For to commit one sin is to commit them all, and so I take upon myself that guilt of being washed away by the blood of Christ. But Daniel was blameless. And his story reminds us that as believers, it's not only knowing the right one, in his case God, in our case the manifestation of his Son in our very presence, in Jesus Christ our Lord, who is Emmanuel, God with us. It's not merely knowing Jesus, but it's also doing what he commanded. You know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I command? If you love me, you'll keep my commands." It's a matter of loving someone and then doing what love dictates. That is a strong picture of Daniel. Daniel is someone who God raised up, even in his old age, as he raised up Moses when he was 80. I said to some people who are visiting today that we have an active seniors group. That's the only group that's active, you know, we don't have retirement in this church. It says, persevere to the end. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. Amen? Amen. I didn't get an amen from our 90-year-old. I think she's not paying much attention to me, but she's there. She's here. Now her daughter is whispering to her, so she'll say amen. The fact is that there is no time in our life, however young we are, however old we are, that God is not trying to use us for his purposes. And so today we want to explore how we can be of greater use to God by the example that Daniel has set in these first 13 verses. So let us go before the Lord and pray that he open our eyes and hearts to receive what he would tell us. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today to open your sacred word, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive the living word. Father, I ask as always that you would cast my words out. They're nothing. They're what a man does to study and try to find himself approved. They are not the words, unless you place them there, that are from your heart. And so, Father, I ask you to cast out all things that I've prepared, all things that I've thought, all things that I have done, and replace them, Father, with your words. I would not have anyone here hear my thoughts. They're worthless. They count as nothing. But, Father, it is my desire that they should hear from you today the words that are transformative, the words that are healing, the words that come in power from your own voice. Speak to us in ways that each of us will understand, in a still small voice or in the voice of a raging river. But speak to us, Father, for we have come today into your presence to invoke your Spirit here, to ask that we might understand what it is that you would say to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look now at Daniel in the 6th chapter, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These are princes. And some of your translations may have that. To be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. And the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the kingdom gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors and of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree by signing the decree, the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." And so they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now in these first 3 verses, Daniel was given a place in the ruling of the kingdom because the nature of men was known to the king. You know, the king knew that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Unless a man is submitted to the authority of God completely, his actions are going to be corrupted. That you and me as well. In whatever area of your life you are not committed to God, that is the area in which Satan moves in order to get you into his kingdom and get you doing the things he would have you to do. The king knew that. And so when they came before the king and said that these are things that we're going to be doing, we're going to ask you to do to punish Daniel, He understood that there was a reason to raise Daniel up, because Daniel had no fault. And men do. The 120 princes and the other presidents or governors were just pagan men. And as such, they were dead in their sins, just like you and I were. They could do no good thing, because they did not have the Spirit of God working within them. They were just men. Sometimes, as an old pastor used to say to me, they were just as good as they could be. I used to hate that when he'd say that to me, because I'm not as good as the Holy Spirit wants me to be, or is trying to get me to be. I fail every day in trying to live up to the standard that God Himself has set through Jesus Christ our Lord. But these were men in their sins. Imagine being a member of a privileged class. For some of us, that's pretty big imagining. So let's imagine for a moment that we are in a great hall of privileged people. And we have all kinds of power and wealth. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because tomorrow is taken care of. Our barns are full of money. We're just rich and happy. And we've got physicians looking after us day and night, making sure we don't get sick. And if we do get sick, we've got the best available medications in the world. We've got everything we need. Our children have everything they need for generations to come. That was the privilege of these ungodly men. And into that comes this little, queasy, Jewish man. And he comes in, and maybe you can imagine that he would even have a little green thing around in there, and he's doing the books. And he's looking at your books. And he wants to make sure that everything you said that was tax that was going to the king was actually paid. See, he doesn't care about your excuses. He doesn't care that you were out playing polo. He doesn't care about any of that. He is singular-minded. He is mindful of one thing, and that is that the king received everything the king is supposed to have. That's how they looked at Daniel. Daniel was a man who upset them, because when he walked into a room, you knew that you were going to be held accountable. You know, when Jesus walked into a room, everyone could see what was wrong with everybody else, including themselves. Because holiness, purity, when it comes into a room, shows up in everybody else's life, and you can see how corrupted you are by the standard of purity that just entered the room. And that is why the Pharisees lied on him. That's why they created false testimony in the Sanhedrin. That's the reason they wanted him out of the way. That's the reason that they couldn't stand him in their presence. It was because he showed them their own wickedness. I was talking to someone who is a missionary for many years, who's a member of our congregation, and I was talking to her the other day, and she said, oh, there's something exciting that's happening. And something exciting is happening. They're making these films, these biblical films, and they're showing them to Muslims around the world. And she said the first one they made was of Adam and Eve. And afterwards, they showed it in a small group of people, and Anda said that there were women that had tears running down their face, and the makers of the film were somewhat surprised. They didn't anticipate that reaction. And so they asked them, they said, what is it that has caused you in this presentation of Adam and Eve to show such emotion, to be weeping? And the women, in one accord, looked at the filmmakers and said, because we were confronted that we are sinners. See, when Christ comes in the room, you can see your own sin. When Daniel went amongst these people who were corrupted and did not know the one true God, who were pagan people, they could suddenly see what was wrong with them. They couldn't measure up to his standard. That is the reason that they felt that they had to remove him. Not simply because he had the king's favor, but because that favor was justified. You know, some of you may have had some problems with workforce, and maybe you've taken a Bible to the place of work or something, and someone is giving you a hard time about it. They're giving you a hard time not because the book is lying on the desk, but because you're trying to live what's in the book. It makes them feel awkward. It makes them feel less than they were. And they don't want any of it. Here you have a man who's not bribable. He cannot be bought. And he will tell on you. He will expose you
to the king.
Some people think that that's all Jesus does, that Jesus goes and comes and convicts us of sin so that the Father will see our sin. That's not why he came. He came to save us. He came to give himself for us. He came to pay for our sin, to wash it away and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. That's why he came. He did not come to report on you. But we have such a fearful nature that we're afraid of the report of our inadequacy and our sin. So in verse 4, it says, so the governors and the princes all sought some charge against Daniel. It was their only reaction. They had to try to bring him down. You know, if you can't be lifted up by God, you want to bring down everybody else. You want to try to find the common denominator. How many times as a kid or when my children were in the household did I hear, well, everybody's doing it. That's that old common denominator. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's failing school. Everybody's smoking. Everybody's taking drugs. Everybody's having sex. Everybody's doing all these things. It doesn't make it right. Daniel wasn't doing any of it. And it made everybody who was practicing in that way feel the sin in their life. See, if you're not honest, if you're of the world, then it's easy for the powers of darkness to bring you into alignment with its cause and not in God's cause. That's what happens too often. That's the problem with the church today. The problem with the church in America today is that we have become just like the world. There's no difference in our behavior, none at all. As a matter of fact, in some ways, we're worse than the world. We have a higher divorce rate than atheists. We cheat on our taxes. We do all the things that everybody else does. We don't hold each other accountable, and so we just flat out do our own thing. And our children do their own thing. And there is no sense of authority. And the Bible is meaningless. And that, I believe, is why God has taken the believer's power to reshape this country away from it. Because in this country, there are so many churches that are full today. Our church was full last week, and we are full, and being full means something. Listen, hell is going to be full. Can you imagine the angels glittering around and saying, oh, wow, you know, that's a really good church. I really like the color carpet and the nice cushions on the pews they've got and the lighting system and a little air conditioning. I like the sound system. Amen. I got an amen from the sound system. And all those things, you know, they don't impress God at all. What impresses God is people who've been transformed by His Spirit who are doing what He wants them to do. We have unfortunately turned our backs on that. But you know, the world tries to get us in lots of subtle ways, doesn't it? I've had this band on my wrist for a couple of weeks now. Nobody's asked me about it. I've been hoping someone would ask me about it. This is a band that was put on my wrist when we went to a resort in Jamaica. Now, I've shed all that Jamaica sunshine, so I don't have that wicked sin-like skin on me anymore. But when I went in, they gave me this band. And as long as I wore this, you know, they took care of everything. My food, anything I wanted to eat, whenever I wanted to eat it, basically. It took care of everything you wanted to drink, everything you wanted to do. The beaches were clean for me. The swimming pool was made perfect for me. We'd come back to our room and our bed was made. Oh, it wasn't just made. They took the towels and they made little swans in the shape of a heart and little flower petals all over them. Everybody who greeted us had a smile on their face. We could, you know, we had free entertainment. We had free water sports. We had free this, free that. As long as you had this on, you could enjoy all the comforts that mankind had. This little thing right here. And if comfort can seduce you, this is the way to go. All-inclusive resort. I've had these on before. It occurred to me I had these on when I was in the hospital. They do the same thing for you there, don't they? It's not exactly the kind of vacation I would suggest for any of you, but they take care of your meals. They make your beds. There are a lot of similarities, right? They give you medication when you're feeling bad. They'll rip you open and mess with your heart. They did that with me. I can tell you, this is all-inclusive. But there's only one thing that's truly all-inclusive, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals you. He's the one that can feed you. He's the one that can provide every comfort that you will ever want. Only He. But the world wants to band us, and these bands become shackles. We become people who would rather have the comforts of this world than the treasures of heaven. We become people that are codependent upon others to do what only God should do. We run to doctors before we ever say, God, you know, I'm feeling a little bad here. Don't we? We run to financial advisors when our bank accounts go down. We don't ever say anything to God first. It is God first. Daniel knew that. Sometimes we forget. We forget that Christ is the only all-inclusive Savior, the only all-inclusive deliverer in the world. Verse 5 through 9, it says that the men decided to try to find some dirt on Daniel. I'm reminded about a story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And some of you know that I did this one-man show on Charles Spurgeon, so I feel sort of a kinship with him. I've been at his church. I've tried to read his biographies, and I've got all of his works, all of his sermons and everything, and I really like him, and so that's my disclaimer. But one day people went to him and some men high up in the city of London, and they basically told him that he was going to be blackmailed. Because of some things that they were going to bring against him. And they were going to let the whole world know. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, you take everything that I've ever done and you write it across the heavens. That's what a pure conscience will do to you. I've told my wife I couldn't run for public office. There's so many skeletons in my background. And they'd find every single stinking one of them. But you know, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they find the skeleton. So they looked and they tried to make stuff up, just as they made stuff up on Jesus. And so they couldn't find anything. And so finally they decided, well, the way we'll trip him up is that we'll use the Word of God, his own addiction to God, against him. We'll make him choose his God over the king. We'll manipulate him in some way. And so they set out to do it. They did it with three things, actually. It says in verse 7 that they went, the first thing they did was lie. They used lies against him. They told the king that everybody was of the same mind. Now, if they had told him everybody but Daniel, he would have had pause. Because Daniel, you remember, he wanted to set over the entire realm. If Daniel had an opposing decision or a different opinion, he wanted to hear it because that may be the one that actually makes a difference to him. He wanted to hear that extra opinion. But they lied and they said that Daniel was a part of this discussion and he wasn't. That was the first thing. The second thing is they flattered the king. Oh, king, you're so wonderful and we love you so much and an outpouring of our love is that we're going to ask you before we ask God. Now, that's easy from a pagan man, because a pagan only knows the pagan gods. He doesn't know the one true God. He does not know that God will have no other gods before him. He doesn't know that he's going to be held to those standards. And so they use that as their second ploy. The third ploy they used was the law itself. Now, the law of the Medo-Persians was an interesting law. You see, they believed that every ruler was infallible. Every king was infallible. He was God's person on earth. He was infallible. And from that, you will get a whole range as we go down through history, and it is down through history, a descending order. As we go down, you will find that emperors called themselves God, that they were the offspring of Jupiter, and blah, 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 blah. There was a sense in which there was an infallibility about the rule. We know that our rulers are not infallible. Amen? I mean, can you tell me one president we've had that wasn't fallible? Okay. I take your silence that you can't think of any. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they had this law, and they knew that once the king signed the law, the trap would come together. Because in order for the king to change his mind after he passed the law, he would have to admit that he had made a mistake. And that mistake would mean that he wasn't infallible. You ever been in a situation like that where you didn't want to tell your kids something because you realized that the moment you revealed what you were about to tell them, that it would make you seem less in their eyes and you wouldn't have as much authority, moral authority or something? Now, I'm against you guys going out and telling your kids all the things you did in the 60s. Please don't. That's between you and God, and if you've given yourself to God, God has cast those things in the sea of His forgetfulness. Cast them in your sea of forgetfulness too. Do not begin to tell your children, oh, I did this and that and the other, because they'll feel that empowers them to do the same thing. I'm just doing what Mommy did. I'm just doing what Daddy did. Don't do that. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Tell them the things that you do as a creature of Christ Jesus, not all the things that you did. It's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we are like that. And these guys want to flatter the king. They want to use the decrees. They want to use everything. But it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Well, you see, they didn't understand the nature of Daniel's relationship. Daniel didn't just go to God sometimes. He didn't just go to God when it was convenient. He didn't just go to God on God's day. He went to God all the time. And it was something that he had done all of his life. From the time that he was a teenager until now that he's in his 90s, it hasn't changed. He continues to go to God. That was true when I used to go to the 7-Eleven store. I don't know if any of you ever went to a 7-Eleven store. That was something I liked to go to because they were always open, 24-7, 365. You needed milk. You forgot to get it. 7-Eleven was your savior. You could keep out of the doghouse with your wife if you went and got the milk before the kids got up for breakfast. They had stuff there. They were open all the time. I used to like it. I took advantage of it. But you know, the problem is that although it's open all the time, it only has things that perish. It's filled with perishable items. God's open all the time, and He's filled with items that are imperishable, that never perish. But the problem is that we've developed appetites for the things of this world. So we want Wonder Bread and Coca-Cola instead of the living bread and living water. And we go to the place that's open to us. God's always open to us. All the time. He cares about us. He wants us to come to Him. Daniel knew that God was a God of love and who was always open to his petitions. He didn't have to pray at one time of day. God was open all the time. He could go to Him at any time. Sometimes we forget that. But Daniel didn't. Daniel understood that he was going to be God's instrument and his weapon throughout his life. And from his youth to his old age, God rewarded his consistency of a life submitted to Him. You know, some of us take all kinds of routes. I was listening to Elton as he was talking to our kids, and he did a wonderful job of talking to them about Solomon, who was 12 years old, and he received all the wisdom. That's what he asked for, and that's what he received. But you know something I was thinking as he was talking about my way over here? There are consequences for not doing the right thing. I bought a van so that I could get into it and other people could get into it that were having trouble climbing into other vehicles that I had. I thought that was a good idea. But the van doesn't get all the gas mileage I need, and I just had to put $70 worth in the gas tank. And so there's a consequence to driving that stupid van. And as I'm driving over here, it has this little gauge, and this little gauge, this electronic thing, tells you how much gas mileage you're getting per mile. You know your driving has something to do with that? If you drive fast, the mileage goes down, and in my mind, the consequences go up. I'm going to have to spend $70 a week because I'm driving too fast. Boy, I tell you, on the way over here, I was trying to drive just at the right speed to keep that thing around 18 miles to gallon instead of 12 or 10. I was even coasting down some hills. I was doing whatever I could because I understood the consequences. There are consequences of getting in front of or behind God. You have to be in step with God, and God wants you to be in His service all the time. And if you're distracted, you get behind Him. You begin to go too slow, or you begin to go too fast. You're no longer walking with Him. You're walking in front of Him or behind Him, and you don't want that. Because if you do, you're going to miss out on something that He said. You know, the rabbis used to say a great blessing. They said, we pray that you will be covered with the dust of your rabbi. That meant that you were so close to Him that when He walked, He would kick His dust up from His sandals and that would cover your robe. That's how close we need to be with Jesus, so that we hear every word that He says, so that we live off of His breath, off of the Word of God. Daniel was a man who had, for his whole life, committed himself to talking with God, to being with God. And then in verse 12 through 15, when, you know, it just shows you something here. You know, they go to the king, they say, okay, king, you're going to be mad at Daniel now because he's not doing right. We found a fault in him. He loves you more than he loves God. He honors you more than, you know, I mean, they got him caught. So they thought that the king would be mad at Daniel. The king is not mad at Daniel. The king looks into himself and he says, oh my gosh, Daniel wasn't a part of the decision. I made the decision without consulting Daniel, God's man. I made the wrong decision. And then he feels bad. He feels bad about himself. I was susceptible to the flattery of these guys. I let them just sweep me along with the flattery of people. I wish I could undo that. And now he's trapped because the law says that if he retreats in any way, he'll show that he's not infallible, and that'll happen to the whole group. And that's what his puzzlement is. But you see, as long as you're walking with God, everything you do shall prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Everything you do will prosper. Because if God is with you, who can be against you? We don't believe it. We don't act like it. We don't trust Him. We don't have faith. Daniel had consistent faith. It was a faith that was with him when he was bound and almost killed before. It was going to be there with him his entire life. Whenever the world turned against him, he turned to God. And God built a shelter round about him. You know, that's just the thing it is. The king was powerless to do the right thing. And that's what Satan wants to try to convince us. He wants to try to convince us that because we have faults, we're not faultless like Daniel, that we can't be like Daniel. He wants to try to convince us that because of all of our sinful nature, we can never measure up and be the kind of person that would go out and do the things that God wants us to do. He's always trying to gnaw away at our confidence of faith to try to destroy us as God's weapons and God's instruments. But here's the good news. Christ came to restore all that Satan had robbed us from. He had taken from us our sense of holiness. Jesus brings it back. He had taken from us our sense of being able to be purposefully involved in God's work. Jesus gives us the okay. It's all right. Go into all nations. Do all these things. Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to men who have failed and failed and failed and failed. Peter, who's denied him three times, to all kinds of people that were there. He's saying it to sinners. He's saying it to you and me. We don't have to listen to Satan. We can because God wills us to do it. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in this world. And that is something that He wants us to understand. That we're not like the king who are powerless. We know we're fallible. We've admitted that when we came to Christ. We have said to ourselves and to God, I have messed up. I am not infallible. Only you are infallible. And if we haven't done that, then we've still not come to Christ. Jesus came to wash away our sin, to make you faultless, so that you can live a life that is consistent in faith, consistent in doing, consistent in holiness, consistent in prayer. You know, I hear people all the time, they talk a good game. Elton and I have a problem with this because we don't, neither one of us, well, how can I put this in a churchy way? We don't suffer fools gladly. Elton and I like people to be straightforward. We don't like people to come along and try to play games with us. We don't like it. I don't like it when someone talks a good game but can't play the game. Because God doesn't like it. God wants us to be doers, not just hearers of the Word. He wants us not just to be speakers of the Word. He wants us to do, to live out with the Word empowering us to do it, the things He called us to do. Daniel was a man filled with a purpose. What was his purpose? To rule Babylon or then to rule the next kingdom? No. His purpose was set toward Jerusalem. His purpose was set toward God. He didn't care what the world said. He was going to pray and be in contact with God all the time. He was going to be God's man all the time. He was not going to bend his knee to anyone but God. That was the consistency of his faith. That was the consistency of his life. And the good news is for you and I is that if we will take that same attitude of being consistently there for God, I can promise you He'll consistently be there for you. All you have to do is pray and receive Him, and He'll empower you to live a life that is pleasing to Him, a life full of purpose, a life that is full, is blessed, that is abundant. Problem is that we don't have people that can actually model that kind of a life. And we have kids who are not seeing it. And when they don't see it and we say, well, you've got to do it, but they don't see it in us, then they kind of believe that, hey, well, I can get by just like they are. You see, we've got to see that our kids are better than we were. That they stay with God from their youth all the way to the end. I didn't. I took a detour. All those wasted years. Wasted for what? For me to get applause or for me to get something. Who knows what? Wasted time. And Shakespeare says in one of his wonderful plays, he said, I wasted time and now doth time waste me. You see, that's what happens in the natural sense. But in the supernatural sense, God redeems the time. He restores your youth. He gives you the power to do the things you didn't do in your youth now. He can give you the strength to do the things you could never have done, would not do, chose not to do. He is the one who can restore that to you. You can live the life of Daniel. You can do it. God wants you to do it. And because it is God's will, and nothing is impossible for Him, I can look at you and say with absolute confidence, you can be the man, woman, boy, or girl that God calls you to be. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You open up our hearts and let us realize that we can have a second chance. That we can have a new beginning. This very day, we can have a new beginning. And as we saw the ones that were baptized this last Sunday and all the adults that were there, and there were 14 and 12 of them were adults. Father, You can do it for all of us. You can make us all as clean and as pure as a child once again. You can do it. and only you can do it. And so, Father, we ask that if there's anyone here who needs to have a new beginning, a fresh start, that they will take advantage of an invitation that's open wide to all who would come. Father, there may be some who do not know you. They're like these pagan people who have never known you, and they've lived under the tyranny of the world all this time. They've never been free because they've never known the truth that sets them free. Father, you must call them. They cannot come. But Father, if you have placed upon their life a calling, then may this be the moment that you cast your nets, Holy Spirit, and bring them forward. For those who want to rededicate their lives, for those who need a new beginning, for those who need to prayer, because they've turned to others instead of turning to you. Father, whatever it is that you placed on the hearts of the people, may they respond in obedience this very hour. Father, forgive us. Draw us closer to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.